Let's turn to Proverbs chapter 30. I'll tell you this, truthfully, in a lot of ways, Lion of Judah Baptist Church wouldn't be there without the help of my wife. That is for sure. And I am thankful that the Lord opened my eyes one day, and I got to be reminded of it last weekend. As I mentioned this morning, I went to a Catholic wedding, and man, I am so glad that I am out from under that bondage. I'll tell you that. And here in Proverbs chapter 20, we're going to just read a few verses here. And I shouldn't say that. It's kind of a habit. Just read. Listen, this is the Bible. We're going to read the Bible that we have that came to us by the martyr's blood. But in Proverbs chapter 30, verse 24, it says, "There be four things which are little upon the earth, but they are exceeding wise. The ants are a people not strong, yet they prepare their meat in the summer. The conies or cunnies are but a feeble folk, yet make they their houses in the rocks. The locusts have no king, yet go they forth, all of them by bands. And the spider taketh hold with her hands and is in king's palaces." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I thank you for, as one person mentioned here today, this perfect book. Without it, I wouldn't be here today. And I thank you for it. I thank you that these words are not just in heaven, but they're near unto us, and they can be in our mouths and in our hearts. And I thank you for that. Pray that you'd be here with us tonight. And this is not as serious as of a subject, but it's something we can learn some things from. This help us to get some lessons that will help us be edified and to grow a little bit and bear fruit for thee. And again, I pray that you'd fill me with your spirit and take me out of the way, and I pray that you bless in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So in the Bible, as you know, God likens man to certain animals. We are like sheep, dogs, sows, and wild asses. In Romans chapter 1, verse 20, it talks about how God shows us things through his creation. And I think, if I remember, Brother Jason mentioned creation, what the Lord could teach us through creation. This isn't how I got the sermon, but basically, listen, if you have your eyes opened, you can look at the creation around us, and I know it's a fallen creation, but I'll tell you, no artist can even come close to what God does in real life, in real time. And here in our passage, it talks about the spider. And the spider is not one of my most favorite creatures. You know, it's not like I'm afraid of them or anything like that, but, you know, just the other day, in the bathroom by the toilet on the wall, there's a big black spider right there on the wall. I didn't tell you about it because, you know, I just killed it. I took care of it. But I kind of hate spiders. I do. One time when I was a kid, I was a teenager, and I was in bed, and all of a sudden, you know, I'm just sleeping, and I felt this little tickle on my chest. And I looked down. It's a big black spider on my chest. I'm like, come on. And yeah, I did. I freaked out. And I pushed it off me, and I hit it about 50 times and made sure it was dead, because it's not a hard surface. It's a mattress. It's like, you have to make sure it's dead. And not too long ago, I was at work, and you know those big gangly spiders that have kind of little bodies, but they're big. They're not daddy long legs, but and they're all over at my work. Well, I'm sitting at my computer, and I don't sit at the computer all day long, but I'm sitting there at my desk, and all of a sudden I'm looking, and all of a sudden here it's right, it's coming just right down on a web from it. Well, I had to kill that one too, you know. The guy I work with all the time said, that's one of God's creatures. He likes to do that. Why are you killing it? Because that's what it's for. and so I don't have a problem with that. I don't cry at night because I killed a few spiders. and in Job 8, verse 14, you don't have to turn there, but it says, whose hope shall be cut off and whose trust shall be a spider's web. I mean, you've seen them. You know, my wife and I have been dealing, we have this mailbox, and you walk out, and we have kind of an overhang out one of our front doors, and there's a mailbox. Well, there's just webs all over it, and I could see the spider right there, and I'm sick of looking at the spider when I go get mail. So I finally killed it, and we cleaned the webs off, and it was good for like a week or so, and then this morning, there's more webs on there, and I guarantee another spider got in there. I'm like, man, these spiders. They just drive me nuts. In Isaiah 59, verse 5, it says, they hatch cockatrice eggs and weave the spider's web. He that eateth of their eggs dieth, and that which is crushed breaketh out into a viper. But spiders are throughout the Bible. That's one thing. I've talked to people. There are people that just have to have dinosaurs in the Bible. And I'm like, why? There's no elephants in the Bible. I mean, are there dolphins in the Bible? I mean, are the, you know, and they have to have them. So Leviathan's a dinosaur. It's like a brontosaurus that some scientists made up out of a couple bones or something. But the spider is in the Bible. And there's some things that we can learn from it. What's interesting is, and I know that there's grammatical rules to it and everything, I did look online about this, but it says, the spider taketh hold with her hands, calls it a her. Now, if you look, you start researching, a lot of times a spider's called a her. And probably because, you know, the females are dominant. A lot of times the females, they get the male, they lay the eggs, and then they kill the male. I'm telling you, spiders are something. When I was stationed out in Jacksonville, but we went out to 29 Palms, it's in Death Valley, and you're in there in this Quonset hut with these rolls of toilet, it's the military, right? And you're reaching down for the toilet paper, but you had to watch out because there'd be black widows sitting there. And you didn't want to be bit by a black widow. And I worked at night, so I had to try to sleep during the day, and it was June in Death Valley, in a green tent, but you had to shake your boots out because stuff crawled into it, you know. When we went to El Paso, and a lot of you did go on to Juarez and all that, well, in El Paso, you know, the tarantulas are there, and they come out, and we watch some of them walk around, and I just saw a news blurb a couple weeks ago about how these tarantulas are going to take over, and it's just what they do every year. They just flow, and at certain times of year, you go to that place in El Paso, the base point, and you'll have the ground moving because of all the tarantulas. And spiders are interesting, but it's interesting to note that it's a her, not an it or a he here. And, of course, this is singular, so you got to give it some type of a gender, and here the Lord gives it a her. But I think he doesn't do things just lackadaisically, and I believe it's a her for a reason. And so in this sermon, I'd like to preach on the spider and how she's connected in the scripture to the body of Christ, to the bride. And hopefully we get some lessons that we can learn from this creation of God that will help us in our walk with him. One day, when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back, I'm looking forward to that day, his creation is going to go back to the place it was before the curse was given, when Adam rebelled and he ate the fruit. And yeah, listen, you got to watch out for, you know, in the garden, they didn't eat meat. We got to go back to the garden. We're fallen creatures. So eat all the steak and meat you want. And the Lord gave us that permission. But here's the spider. And here in verse 28... Proverbs 30:28, it says, the spider taketh hold with her hands and is in king's palaces. So that I wanted to preach a little bit on salvation sonata. And here, this spider has a new destination. And spiders, man, they get everywhere. I mean, they get everywhere. But this spider, it says, taketh hold with her hands and is in king's palaces. In John chapter 6, and I think Brother Jason actually quoted this morning, but in John chapter 6, in verse 28, I'll tell you, John chapter 6 is a very favorite chapter for Roman Catholics. Because in here, you get to eat Jesus Christ and have eternal life. And to a Catholic, when a priest consecrates that bread, you know, that they turn it into the full body, soul, and divinity of the Lord Jesus Christ. And at that point, that piece of bread is due the worship of God, the highest worship that Catholic theologians give. It's called latria. Kind of sounds like the latrine, but anyways, all this stuff that they make up. But here in verse 28 it says, "Then said they unto him, What shall we do that we might work the works of God? And Jesus answered and said to them, This is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he has sent." So, you know, you say, well, faith isn't a work. Well, here, belief is a work. That's one thing that you can do. You know what? That's one thing you can do. When you take hold with your hands and by faith receive Jesus Christ your Savior, you get to be in king's palaces. Do you know? You know he makes us kings and priests. And just like the spider here, which taketh hold with their hands and is in king's palaces. And then there's a verse here that mentions works and belief. You say, here's a work. And they're running around because he had just fed the 5,000, and they're like, we want more bread. We want to be fed. And all they're thinking about is their belly. All they're thinking about is their welfare. In John 14, this is nothing new. I remember years ago here at Blessed Hope, we would memorize Scripture, and John 14 was one of the chapters that we memorize. We come in every Sunday morning, and you remember that, Brother Jeff? Anyways, here in chapter 14, verses 1 through 3, this is very familiar, but let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. So it's not enough to believe in God. You have to believe in Jesus Christ. In my Father's house are many mansions, not dwelling places, many mansions. And I'm not going to go over it today, but I'll tell you, this city, this New Jerusalem is huge. And we each get a mansion, you know. And maybe I'll be, you know, next to my wife, but my wife won't be my wife in heaven. Because, see, my wife's a son of God. And, you know, she's my wife now, but I'll tell you, maybe our mansions will be next to each other. I can go over there and I can bug her, just like I do now. And here it says, and if I go in, well, it says here, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Not only are you the bride of Jesus Christ, you are a king, and what you do in your Christian walk here will be, he said, where is it, in Luke 19, if you're faithful in very little, he'll give you 10 cities. That's just, he said very little, very little. God is in the details. We now have a new destination, but this is the deal. And when I found this out, I thought this was kind of neat. And oh, you know this, but in Ephesians chapter 2, in verse 6, it says that Ephesians 2, 6, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Ephesians 1, 6 is, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Well, listen, if you are in Christ, you are in the beloved, and you are seated already in heavenly places. It's kind of odd. Now, you're not omnipresent like Jesus was when he was talking to Nicodemus, and he's saying, the Son of Man, which is in heaven. But listen, because you're in Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ is seated in heavenly places, you're in heavenly places right now. So as this spider, you take a hold of your hands, and the work of belief, that faith that you exercise, receiving Jesus Christ as your Savior, puts you in heavenly places, puts you in king's palaces. And that's an amazing thing, because we do not deserve it. And because we are up there, we should set our affection on the things above. And that's affection, not affections, but affection. It's the totality of our affection should be on the eternal and not the temporal. It's something, go to Numbers 15. And we live in this life, and tomorrow, got to go to work, you know. I got to go make the donuts, you know. You ever see that commercial? Anyway, whatever. It's an old one. But, you know, oh, Monday starts out. Oh, I got to go back to work. This is great. I love it, you know. And even some of you who are retired say, oh, great, it's Monday now. Well, there's no church today. Well, maybe I can go to State Fair, but other than that, I don't know what I'm going to do. I know what I'll do. I'll get a Facebook page, and I'll put on there what my type of toothpaste I have and, you know, what I do, you know, what kind of shampoo, you know. That's why I don't have a Facebook page. I don't have any social presence to say, and I don't think people care. I don't think people are losing out because I don't put my life on Facebook. But here in Numbers 15, verse 38, it says, "Speak unto the children of Israel and bid them that they make them fringes in the borders of their garments throughout their generations, and that they put upon the fringe of the borders a riband of blue." And so, you know, around this garment, they have this riband or a ribbon of blue. And so when they look down, they see the blue, and it reminds them to look up and set their affection on things above. There's a lot that you can get out of that passage, but listen, you have a new destination. You are like this spider in kings' palaces. And he made you kings and priests, and this is the deal. If you're saved here tonight, you are royalty. You're more royalty than Harry and Meghan or whoever else that I thought we fought a war to get away from the British, and we just sit there and fawn over the kings and queens of England, you know. But listen, you are more of a king than they are. Listen, you got saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, and that blood is royal blood. And because of that one day, listen, you serve Jesus Christ here. You suffer for him here. You are faithful for a little bit here, and you get to reign with him in the millennium. And that's an amazing thing, because we do not deserve that. Not only do we have a new destination, but of course you're made a new creature. I started doing some researches on spiders, and I hate looking at pictures of spiders too. I just don't, you know, one time I walked out my back door and there was a spider hanging right there and starting to build a web. I walk out, I'm like, really? You don't realize that you're going to die? I mean, but spiders, this is interesting, and I didn't know it until I started looking it up, but spiders have blue blood, right? This color, they have blue, they're blue bloods, see? But of course, this color points to heaven. And what happens is the oxygen molecule binds to the copper, whereas our blood, the oxygen molecule, binds to the iron. And I'm not even going to get into iron tonight. But look at Ezra. Look at Ezra chapter 8, just a little bit back. In Ezra chapter 8, this is what I found is interesting. And I can't remember now, but copper is, this might be the only time copper shows up in the Bible, because I'm like, is copper in the Bible? Now, copper is a conductor that's used because it's kind of a halfway, but it's a good conductor. It's fairly cheap, except for right now. I blame Trump. No. Anyways, but gold is the best conductor. You start getting into the atoms and the valence electrons, and do they even really know that that's what they do? I'll tell you, I've seen some things that electricity does, and I've seen some things, I have no clue. And they say, this machine is down. Okay, I go look at it, get it running. I have no clue how I got it running. How'd you get it running? I said, I don't know. You know, it's probably, maybe, I walked up and the presence of the Holy Spirit in me chased the devil out of it or something. I don't know. But in Ezra chapter 8 and verse 27, this is going into some the treasure that was committed to the priest. It says, and also 20 basins of gold of 1,000 drams and 2 vessels of fine copper, precious as gold. So copper here is connected. I mean, it is as precious as gold. And of course, as you know, gold is a picture of deity, the deity of Jesus Christ. If you ever do a study in the tabernacle and other things, those who have been born again are made partakers of the divine nature. It's like you have copper in your blood. That's blue blood. I'm going to read this in 2 Peter chapter 1. In 2 Peter chapter 1. And verse 4. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature. Listen, Timothy wrote about lay hold on eternal life. That's not about working for your salvation. That is, when you get saved, you have that divine nature, you have that new man, you're made a new creature, it's put inside of you. You need to lay hold on that. And through these great and precious promises, you get to be made partakers of that divine nature that is inside of you. And it says here, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Well, I'm trying my best not to go back to that corruption. When I was lost, I was completely in the world, completely in that corruption. The verse before it says, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. I don't know why it is that, but I'll guarantee you this. When David had problems, and there are people that read the Bible and say, well, you know, see, David was, he was a manic depressive. And, there was no lithium at the time, so I'm not sure what he did. Oh, yeah, he wrote the Psalms. But in the time of the Apostle Paul, well, there was no James Dobson. And he just passed on. I believe he was saved, but man, he did a lot to ruin the body of Christ. That's bad doctrine. This book is given unto you, and it has all things that pertain unto life and godliness. And why are we going out to the world to help us change our, change our behavior? It's like, what are you talking about? If you're saved, you're made a new creature, and you have Jesus Christ inside of you. And we have this book. It's great and precious promises. And this is the book written by our Creator that knows us and knows how we're built. And listen, you've been made a new creature in Jesus Christ. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. I've had Christians tell me, well, that verse isn't true because look at, is everything new? Well, you know, rightly divide the book. But you've been made a new creature. And I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Listen, I just heard, I was at work, and this guy I work with, that he's just talking about his kid, 8-10-year-old kid, having problems, you know, he's picky eater, right? And so his wife says, we need to get him to the therapist. And I kind of said, that's going to do more harm than good. You're going to get your 8-10-year-old kid in a habit of going to some stupid therapist. Are you serious? You know what we did with Steph? When she was really young, she hated green beans. And so what we did was we fed her green beans. That's all we fed her. It's okay. And it came a time that, you know, and actually, I don't know, but Brother Baudette probably remembers a time it took us about an hour to get her to eat a mouthful of green beans. You know, Cody and Katie were there too, but you're way too young to remember that one. But what is it with people? I mean, come on. You have, just, I tell you, I don't get it. But do you know, I'm kind of going off, but spiders have 8 eyes and they have 8 legs. Well, 8 is the number of the new creation. You know, you're the boss, right? You train your children. And we're in a day and age where Isaiah chapter 3, verse 12 is coming to pass, and women and children rule over them. That is the judgment of God. And it's like, I don't get it. My son's a picky eater and won't eat what I put in front of him. Well, tell him that if he doesn't eat it, he'll eat it for breakfast in the morning. That's what you do. That's what they did to me. Man, one time my dad was a terrible cook. And he cooked this garbage. It was awful. I mean, it wasn't edible, but I had to eat it the next morning. You know? And it's just the way it goes. But it's interesting to note all these things about spiders. They have 8 legs, 8 eyes, and 8 being the number of new creation. And of course, you've been made a new creature. Isn't that interesting? Now, jumping spiders, the spiders can't really see very well, and they do try to get close to the light, but jumping spiders see very well and use the light to do their work. And it's funny, too, because you ever try to kill a jumping spider, and they just keep moving. It's like, man, stupid spider. All I want to do is kill you, and you keep moving. But here in verse 24, it says, there be 4 things which are little upon the earth, but they are exceeding wise. And of course, the spider is, she taketh hold with her hands and is in king's palaces. And so not only does it show us salvation sonata, the creator's artistry, but there's a spiritual step involved here, and she is exceeding wise. And look at over here in Proverbs 31. This is the virtuous woman. But this Proverbs 31 is a picture of the bride of Christ, of the church. And so there's a lot of things you can pull out of here. But in Proverbs 31, verse 26, it said, she openeth her mouth with wisdom, and in her tongue is the law of kindness. Over there in verse 10 of 31, who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies. I'll tell you, young ladies, if you spend your time focusing on being a virtuous woman and putting the Lord first, everything, it'll fall into place. And of course, as you know, rubies are associated with wisdom, understanding, and knowledge in 4 out of the 6 times it shows up in the Bible. Look at Job chapter 28. It's amazing what you can see with the connections between, you know, this creation of God and the church, this virtuous woman. And so in Job 28, and of course, as you know, this is the first book written in the Bible, and in verse 18, it says, no mention shall be made of coral or of pearls, for the price of wisdom is above rubies. I mean, most people today, they don't care. They may have some worldly wisdom, but they don't want the wisdom that comes from this book. And the wisdom that comes from this book, its price is far above rubies. Back in Proverbs, of course, it's all the way through. And in Proverbs 3, verse 15, she, wisdom, is more precious than rubies. And all the things thou canst desire are not to be compared unto her. There's nothing that this world can offer that's better than the wisdom that God offers. Happy is the man that findeth wisdom. Look at, over here in 8. Chapter 8, verse 11. And in 8, verse 11, it says, for wisdom is better than rubies, and all the things that may be desired are not to be compared to it. And of course, this is wisdom personified. And over in through verses 22 through 30, around there, it's talking about how God used wisdom to create everything around us. It's amazing. And of course, over there in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, I think verse 30, it says, Jesus Christ was made unto us wisdom. And it's interesting to note that wisdom is connected with the bride, but wisdom, that wisdom comes from her bridegroom. And he is definitely wisdom personified. In chapter 20, verse 15, it says, there is gold and a multitude of rubies, but the lips of knowledge are a precious jewel. And knowledge isn't enough. Wisdom is how to utilize that knowledge so that you can gain understanding. You know, there's, you know, if you just have a bunch of knowledge and no wisdom, you're just going to be walking around probably like a puffed up fool. And so not only is this spider exceeding wise, but it is excited with watching. And the spider spends much time waiting and watching, and it's attracted to the light to get its food. How many times have you seen the spider webs around your outdoor lights or around the place where it's lighted? Because, of course, that's where all the bugs come. Listen to this. Where the light is, the bugs come. And it's just like the sower who sows his seed, and the fowls of the air come and take it. I'll guarantee you this, there are more devils here than there is out in the bars out there. Because where the light is, the flies show up. And you know, people go, well, why can't you be kind? You know, you catch more flies with honey. I'm not trying to catch flies. I know what catches flies more than honey. But, you know, I mean, I'm not messing with that. Back in chapter 31, verse 10, again, who can find a virtuous woman, for her price is far above rubies? And one day we are going to be married to the Lord Jesus Christ. That marriage is coming. And man, we are going to be decked out. I mean, I like Dr. Ruckman's picture of the bride, you know. But it's going to be something. It's going to be something. But this spider is excited with watching. We need to spend our time waiting and watching. And I'm not saying in that, well, you are out there, you're trying to serve the Lord, but if you're not waiting and you're not watching, then your fellowship is going to be hindered, and you are going to not really be able to serve him as well as you could. In Psalm 27, I'll tell you, I hate waiting. I was waiting today. You know what I did? You know what I did in traffic today? I complained. That's what I did. Like, what is this? What is it with traffic? Why in the world? I mean, why are they stopped up there? What are they doing up there? The world, man. Can't people know how to drive? I mean, if it was me, I'd be driving better. But, yeah, that's the way it goes. But then I have to think. It's like, oh, yeah, Lord, yep. Yeah, I know. You sent fiery serpents because, and, you know. And then on the way before that, I mean, just as we're taking off down the road, check, tire pressure light comes on. I'm like, seriously? And I was just complaining about that. Oh, Lord, I'm suffering. Do I get a city for this? So in Psalm 27, verse 14, it says, wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. You know, it takes courage to wait on the Lord, I'm telling you. I don't think I have ever prayed for patience in my life, because I don't want what comes after that prayer. See, because God will answer that prayer. Do you know another prayer God will answer? Oh Lord, give me an opportunity to witness to so and so at work, or my mother, or this and that. You know, he'll answer that prayer. So if you don't want the opportunity, don't pray that prayer. Go to Isaiah chapter 8. And sometimes we're waiting for the perfect situation. We're just waiting. Well, the opportunity wasn't there. Well, you could have made an opportunity. All you had to do was open your mouth. ask a couple questions. In Isaiah chapter 8, verse 17, that's not Isaiah. That's actually Proverbs. That would have been, but that was a good verse, too. It says, "And I will wait upon the Lord that hideth his face from the house of Jacob, and I will look for him." And I understand there's some doctrinal implications here to Israel, but it sure can apply practically to the Christian life. I will wait on the Lord. I will look for him. There's something about that. Who was it that came? Well, somebody just asked me a question. Well, so when is it the church is raptured? And I read different things and I see this, we're looking for the Antichrist. I'm like, no, we're not looking for the Antichrist. You should be looking for your Savior to come and get you out of here. Here's a familiar verse, Isaiah 40, verse 31. Most of you know this verse. "But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength." There's something about waiting on the Lord, spending time with him, and getting strength from that. "They shall mount up with wings as eagles, and they shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint." And in the Christian life, you may faint, but get back up again. What does it say about a just man? A just man falls seven times and gets up again? Something along those lines. You know, is it he gets up again because he's a just man, or is a just man because he gets up again? You know? Look at Mark chapter 13. Mark chapter 13. And in Mark chapter 13, verse 32, actually verse 31, I love this verse. "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away." Well, that's how I know that I have a perfect book in my hands. Because I look at the others and I'll guarantee you there's problems. "But of that day and that hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. Take heed, watch and pray, for ye know not when the time is. For the Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey, who left his house and gave authority to his servants and to every man his work, and commanded the porter to watch. Watch ye therefore, for ye know not when the master of the house cometh, at even, or at midnight, or at the cock crowing, or in the morning." Do you understand we're in the morning watch right now? We're waiting for that day star. We're waiting for the Jesus Christ to come. He is the morning star. He is the Son of Righteousness that riseth with healing in his wings. And he's coming back. And we need to look to his appearing. That's the next thing on the list. They say, well, look at all the things that are happening around us. Well, there are signs that are happening around us that point to the second advent, which means we're getting closer to the rapture of the body of Christ. But there are no signs for the rapture. It's imminent. It could happen any time. And then, I mean, when you think about it, Enoch was taken and raptured or translated, 669 years before the flood. So maybe we'll get raptured, and they'll have another six centuries out there to mess it up, and then, you know. But listen, he's coming back. In Colossians chapter 4, verse 2, it says, "Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving." With thanksgiving. And that's what we need to spend our time doing. One of the things that spiders do, too, that are good, it's good, is if we didn't have any spiders, man, the insect population would be through the roof. Spiders eat a lot of insects. And, of course, insects in the Bible are likened to devils. And as the body of Christ, we stand up to devils by contending for the faith and exposing the doctrines of devils. Beelzebub means Baal, Lord of the flies. And as I said, flies are attracted to other things more than honey. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 1 and Jude verse 3. But in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, it says, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith." This is saved people. It doesn't say they lost their salvation. "Giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth." Listen, there's a church out there that forbids to marry. And boy, does she have problems with that. And you abstain from meats. I remember, you know, back when I was young and we were going through Lent, and you always had to try to give us something for Lent, you know, for the Lord and whatever. And so, you know, when I was a kid, you know, I give up Snickers bars. I'd still eat the Milky Way bars and the Kit Kats and the Baby Ruths and all that, but I did give up Snicker bars, and that was a hard thing to do. A lot of times you got people drinking and they, you know, "Oh, you know what I'm going to do? I'm gonna give up whiskey, but I'm going to drink all the beer I can," you know. I mean, it's kind of a joke. You know, I don't eat meat on Fridays. Why? What difference does it make? What difference? Usually when I go to the cafeteria and if I get something, and I don't do this to just, you know, there is a place where if there is a Catholic that really is searching, and we're going out to eat on a Friday, I'll order fish, you know, because I want to get him the gospel. But I'll tell you this, a lot of times on Fridays, I try to eat meat, especially during Lent. You know, I was told all this stuff, forbidding, you know, commanding to abstain from meat. So it's like, be quiet. Look at Jude verse 3. We need more Christians that will stand up just like this. Jude writes, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints." So we are lacking today in those who will contend for the faith. And I'm not saying you shouldn't be tactful and all that, but sometimes, hey, you got to stick that sword in and draw some blood. It isn't always about some type of a marketing campaign. We're so marketed. You know, how they built a lot of these mega churches. I know there was a Bill Hybels down there Chicago way with Willow Creek, and what he did was he just went around and took a survey. What do you want in a church? Oh, Caribou Coffee. Okay, yeah, that's good. Oh, we'll have some, a movie after the service. Yeah, yeah. And that's what they give them. Bring them in. Oh, you want a rock and roll band? You know, that's what we got. And listen, spiders get rid of a lot of insects. That's what they do. And as the body of Christ, we should be contending for the faith because it's our job to get rid of some insects. That's what it is. And so we have Salvation Sonata and this spiritual step, but we have a sanctified Savior of which we are going to marry someday. And one thing about our Savior is He is the Creator, as I mentioned this morning. And man, He has some superb handiwork. That's one thing. I've looked at spiders' webs, and I know spiders are icky, and there's like little, you know. But man, their webs are just neat, aren't they? How do they do that? We can't do that. You know, men try to study the structure of the spider web, and you know, you could go up to it and wipe it, but I'll tell you, there's something, you know, they work with their hands. Look at back in Proverbs 31, and we're going to get close to ending here. I don't want to keep you too long. Well, I actually do want to keep you long, but I'm not going to. I'm trying not to. In Proverbs chapter 31 and verse 15, it says, "She riseth," talking about this virtuous woman who is a picture of the bride of Christ, who is in a lot of ways connected with this spiders, "but she riseth also while it is yet night and giveth her meat to her household and a portion to her maidens." You know, spiders do a lot of spinning at night. And they do a lot of hunting at night, among other things. In verse 19, she layeth her hands to the spindle, and her hands hold the distaff. Well, I mean, a spider's hands is her legs, and she takes it. She has a spindle and a distaff, and that web comes out of her, and she does whatever she does. And sometimes it is amazing. Verse 22, she maketh herself coverings of tapestry. Her clothing is silk and purple. This is royalty. This is, as you know, listen, you're in king's palaces. You are royalty. And so when you think about that, you say, you know what? I need to start acting like royalty. And it says here in verse 23, her husband is known in the gates when he sitteth among the elders of the land. We should be making our husband known in the gates. And that's our job. We're the bride, and we should be lifting up the bridegroom. And in verse 18, it says, she perceiveth that her merchandise is good, her candle goeth not out by night. As I said, we are in the morning watch. We are in the last watch. If you divide that up, where is it back in Mark here? You don't have to go there. But it says you have even, midnight, cock crowing, or in the morning. And listen, we've already been through 2,000 years. You divide it up into the first 500, the second 500, the third 500, and now we are in the last 500 years. And Jesus Christ is coming, and we are in the morning watch, awaiting for that Son of Righteousness to arise. What's interesting, too, is comparably, silk is 5 times stronger than steel. That little strand, if you had a strand of steel, that silk of the spider is 5 times stronger than steel. She girdeth her loins with strength in verse 17 of Proverbs 31, and strengtheneth her arms. I mean, out of that silk comes out of her loins, essentially. Here I got this verse written down here. Here in Ephesians chapter 6, in verse 14, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. There's something to that, and her silk is 5 times stronger than steel, comparably. In Jeremiah chapter 9. Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, he cared about his people, and he had to preach judgment and that it's coming. His people went up to him and said, Jeremiah, can you go to the Lord and can you pray to him for us? And then you tell us what he says and we'll do it. So he says, oh, yeah, Nebuchadnezzar's here, but he wants you to stay in the land. No, he doesn't. We're not going to hearken unto you. That's right. We're going down to Egypt. That's what we're doing. We're sick of the sound of the trumpet. It was done, you know. But Jeremiah 9, verse 3 says, and they bend their tongues like a bow for lies, but they are not valiant for the truth upon the earth. You girt your loins about with the truth. And listen, we have the truth. There's nothing to be ashamed of. And we should be valiant for the truth, you know. Like the knights of old, not that they were valiant for the truth. And the spider's work is there after the spider's gone. Sometimes you see it all over. Sometimes I walk through and I'm like, hon, you got to go up there and get those cobwebs out of there. I mean, they're all over the place, you know. But then I got to go get the chair, and usually I get up there because I'm taller. And you know what? That spider has a sound refuge, just like the spider that's hiding behind our mailbox. You can't get to it. Now, I could spray poison out there, you know. But spiders, they like to hide in the corners and clefts and stay in the safety of these areas. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7, it says, cast all your care upon him, for he careth for you. And listen, you're his child. He cares for you. Sometimes he will chastise you, Sometimes he will make you eat your food. But I just wanted to read this too. Moses is asking to see God's glory. And in Exodus 33, 21, you don't have to go there. And the Lord said, "Behold, there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock." Of course, that rock is Jesus Christ. "And it shall come to pass, while my glory passeth by, that I will put thee in a cleft of the rock, and will cover thee with my hand while I pass by. And I will take away mine hand, and thou shalt see my back parts, but my face shall not be seen." But one day, we are going to see Jesus Christ face to face. I have a sermon that I did a while ago, and it was contrasting Fanny Crosby with Helen Keller. And Helen Keller died last. But Fanny Crosby, man, she wrote about 8,000 songs. And almost every one of her songs, if I look up, it's Fanny Crosby. Oh, yeah, I love this song. I love Fanny. And she was blinded when she was about 2 years old, and she was looking forward to the day when she was absent from the body, and the first face that she was going to see was the Lord Jesus Christ. And, you know, there are over 35,000 different species of spiders. And as one scientist put it, you are probably within a few yards of one right now without knowing it. It's probably right under the seat, you know. And, you know, I've had them crawling on me. I'd be like, what is it? Oh, it's a spider. Man. The sad fact of the matter is, you know, there are a lot of Christians nearby, and you wouldn't know it. You would not know it. I have met, when I worked at Ford, there was a guy, it was a guy that behind my back actually said a lot of things about me because I was trying to witness to a guy that eventually the Lord allowed me to have part in leading to the Lord. And so that's how I found out about it. And this guy came up to me and said, "I am so sorry. I used to talk bad about you behind your back." I said, "That's no problem." I said, "I forgive you. It's not a problem." I'm like, I understand. Listen, we all talk behind people's backs, right? I mean, come on. But I'll tell you this. So I'm talking to this guy, and I mean, he's just swearing this and that, never would have known. And finally he said one day to me, we were just sitting together, he says, yeah, I'm a Christian. I said, never would have known it. I told him that. I said, I never would have known that you're a Christian. You know, and he was the one that I'm trying to witness to this lost guy and try to tell him, because he's like, "Well, you mean to tell me, you know, the question, if I kill someone after I'm saved, I'm still saved?" Yeah, that's what I'm telling you. "Oh, well, it can't be that." And so I'm trying to get him the gospel. And so this Christian is bringing up verses that is really complicating the matter. And so finally I had to nicely tell him, look at him, and say, "Shut up, you know. Man, I got a guy that you may want him to go to hell, but I don't, so shut your mouth." And I had to do it in front of him. And at first, you know, the guy that ended up getting saved, he was taken aback. After he got saved, he came up to me, he says, "Now I understand. Now I understand why you did that." But you can't be like the spiders that you don't know that you are in the presence of. Listen, you want to be like the spider that comes down right in front of the face, you know. And it doesn't matter if it irritates you or not, or people get irritated. I look back on the mercy that God showed me. Back when I was in the military and I traveled around, it was in a time, it wasn't a stupid time of the TSA and all this. You know, people could go anywhere in the airport. And so there were Christians passing out tracts all the time. And I told them, "Get out of my face, get out of my face, get out of my face." There were Marines that tried to witness to me. And I just tried to mess them up, get out of my face. And now I get it a lot. I'm like, "Yeah, Lord, I deserve it." Yeah, that's right. Somehow the trouble seems to, I don't even look for it. I really don't. And it just comes to me. The Couriers for Christ trips, the police are there. So what, am I the only one on the street here? You get this Lithuanian police officer talking to me in Russian. I have to go through the interpreter. What in the world, man? It's just, I actually kind of enjoy it. It's funny. But we need to be like the spider in good ways and not bad. And our lives need to glorify the Savior as the spider glorifies her Savior. And as the spider is like the bride of Christ, glorifying her Savior, we, as the bride of Christ, should be going about letting our husband be known in the gates. He has put a new life in each one of us who has received his Son as their personal Savior. And because of this, we should strive. See, sometimes we should strive. I know it says sometimes you shouldn't, but we should strive. And we should strive to grow in grace so that we may affect the lost world around us. And as the spiders like the virtuous woman in Proverbs 31, we should also strive to have these attributes in our lives as individuals within the body of Christ. And listen, we should spend our time loving His appearing. 1 Timothy 4, verse 8. Let's go to the Lord in prayer.